Appreciate those good comments, Neil. The song we just sang is based on the very thought that Neil shared with us. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. If we believe truly this is the Son of God, we have confidence that His promises are true. The song we'll finish with, if the Lord is willing, about the great physician. Whether he truly has the power and the love to heal our souls depends upon whether truly he is the Son of God. And I trust you're here this morning, not only to encourage one another, but because you believe truly he is the Son of God. And if you believe that, and you call yourself a Christian, the word Christian means a follower of Christ, one who professes faith that he is the Son of God, and therefore lets his will dictate our thinking and our lives. If that is the case, then our topic cannot fail of being something of importance to you. We're going to talk about those who follow Christ and the way they dress and how that fits with a profession of faith that he is the Son of God. Dress can reflect our character. And dress can affect our conduct. Well, that's what's on the slide. Can we prove it? Has the Holy Spirit given us evidence of the truth of this statement? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, the story here about Tamar and Judah. In verse 14, after Tamar had lost her husband, Judah had failed in his promise to her. It says that she removed her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Anaim. In verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. We said dress can reflect character. In Judah's view, the way that woman was dressed said something about what kind of woman she was. And the fact is, Tamar intended, she knew what she was doing. She intended for her dress to send out that kind of message. I don't understand their customs. The way she dressed is not the way we think of a harlot today. But the message was clear, and Judah received it. So, verse 16, he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, let me come in to you." Now he is wanting conduct. He's wanting to do something. What initiated this? The way she was dressed. I don't know that she said anything at this point. It's the way she's dressed. Note down further in verse 18. She said, when he asked, you know, she said, "What pledge are you going to give me?" And she said, "Your seal and your card and your staff that is in your hand." That's what he asked her. "Here's the pledge. Here's what I want." So he gave them to her and went in to her. So that's his conduct. he committed fornication. He committed fornication, but it was occasioned by the way a woman was dressed, and she intended it. Surely, this simple story substantiates what we put on the slide. Dress can reflect character. It reflected hers. It reflected his. When she was dressed that way, that said something about his character in that he wanted to engage in unlawful conduct with her. And it certainly affected the outcome. All right, go over to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Here's the words of wisdom. We start here in chapter 7, verse 10. So the proverb writer is painting a picture of something he is observing in the evening hours. A young man passing by this woman's house. But note what he said in verse 10. Behold, a woman comes to meet him. The text says she's dressed as a harlot. Did she have some kind of banner she printed on her computer and put it on her shirt? No. There's something about what she was wearing that sent out an unspoken message about her character and her interest. When you get down to verse 21 and 22, we'll skip all the in-between. It says, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. So he followed the course that she wanted. It affected this young man's conduct to his own destruction. If we stopped here, have I established the point that I put on the slide or not? Do not these verses make that very clear? I think they do. Now, look at Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. The fact that dress can reflect character and affect conduct is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it would be something that could be beneficial in the right environment, that is, between a lawfully married husband and wife. Just recently, in fact, we talked about affairs in marriage. And we read a passage that encouraged cultivating the relationship between the husband and the wife. One of the ways that can be done is by the way a person dresses. Here in Esther chapter 5, it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes. Remember, the Jews were going to be killed. And so that edict had went out from the king. Esther's a Jew. She's going to come to the king. Indeed, their relationship is not the normal relationship. It's a king and a queen. And you weren't free just to go in his presence, even his wife. But she wanted his favor because she's going to ask something of him to avert the destruction of her people. So what does she do? It says she put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's room. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. I didn't write this. And written a long time ago, but notice the phrase in the next verse. When the king saw Esther, she dressed in a way that was intended to affect conduct. What the king would do about her request. She knew. In this case, it did say something about her character. Not a sensual purpose, not an ungodly purpose, but putting her life on the line, in fact, for her people. And so it reflected character and affected conduct, and the king invited her in, and then you know the rest of the story of Esther. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. So, what we've looked at in Genesis, thousands of years before the New Testament. What we've looked at in the book of Proverbs, again, maybe 1,000 years before. We've looked at King Ahasuerus and Esther several hundred years before. But now we're in the New Testament era. And here's a letter to a preacher, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, you know I wrestle with, you know that very well, what to preach. Would it be a good place to turn to a letter to a preacher by an apostle of the Son of God and see what he was supposed to teach and preach in Ephesus? That's what we're reading from. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I have on the slide verses 9 and 10, but I want you to back up with me just a second. Verse 7 and 8. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And what he was talking about is that God sent Christ to be a ransom for us, our mediator. The very point that Neil was talking about. He said, for this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Okay, so that's about Christ and his mediation and his salvation. But read the next verse. Therefore. So what's a preacher of the gospel to preach about? Jesus, yes. But there's a therefore. Therefore I want men in every place to pray lifting up holy hands. Now he starts talking about their conduct. Their character. In fact, if you were to go through 1 Timothy 2, you would see several phrases in that chapter about that. Now then, we're in verse 9. Likewise, so I'm a preacher and an apostle. Therefore, I'm talking about this subject. Likewise, not only the men and their conduct and their character, but likewise, I want women. Now let's note what he says. I want women to adorn themselves. This version says with proper clothing. Yours may say modest attire. The New American Standard Version reads modestly and discreetly. They've translated these two words as adverbs. They are not adverbs. It's not a bad translation. I'm just telling you they're not adverbs. They're nouns, which I'm going to point out in just a moment. But he says, I want women to adorn themselves, make themselves attractive or look good or put everything, actually the word has to do with putting everything in order, to adorn themselves modestly and discreetly. Now note in the text, not, he said, and you'd think, oh, not with bikinis. And short shorts. No, that's not this text. Read it. Not with braided hair. And gold. And pearls. And costly ornaments. Is he saying it was wrong for women to wear jewelry? Is he saying it was wrong for women to cut their hair? They have to have hair long enough to braid? Is he saying it's wrong for women to buy dresses that cost some money? Is that what he's saying? you have your classic not but construction. What's behind the not is not being denied, but what follows the but is being emphasized. I want women to adorn themselves, but their focus on adorning themselves should not be external. The pride that says, look at me. Look at my jewelry I wear on my arm. Look at my jewelry, maybe in my ears. Look at these fine clothes I have. Look at my hair. Isn't it beautiful? It's okay to have that, but if that is the source of a woman's confidence in her beauty and worthiness and esteem, that is not godly. She ought to dress up to look nice for society, but especially for her husband. But that which makes her beautiful should not focus on that. That should not be what she depends on. And that's our society. The beautiful woman is the woman who's got the right figure. The beautiful woman is the one who's got the tan. The beautiful woman is the one who shows her body off. Today, it's not so much, too much clothes. That's what it was there. We have some like that. There are women who go to church and sit on the pew who would never wear a bikini, but their pride is in their jewelry and their hair and their clothes. Their self-esteem is based on that. But today, not so much that as what you don't wear and what you can show off. That's not godly. But, what should you want people to know about you? A godly woman wants people to know that she loves the Son of God. And He dictates who she is and how she thinks and how she lives. And she's busy in doing the things to serve the Son of God by good works. And those should be the focus of her adornment. Now, this verse says, modestly and discreetly. But here are some nouns in a translation called the American Standard Version of 1901. It's a good version to compare, by the way, when you're studying. This particular word, shamefastness, King James says shamefacedness, which is not bad, but that's a bit outdated. But shamefastness, you can go look this word up if you want to. Some of you have lexicons and you know how to look a word up. That word meant and pointed to a shame, a sense of shame that is rooted in one's character. Folks, listen. You can come to church and sit on the pew and sing about the Son of God. And then you go out and dress in public, at a beach, at a gathering, at the mall, that says, I have no shame about what people see or how they feel about the way I look. Is that a Christian's dress? Whatever he's talking about grows out of a sense of shame rooted in the character. And then the word sobriety, this version translates discreetly. Using balanced judgment. Balanced judgment would say there's a difference in the way you dress for your husband and you dress in public, for example, when you're home and the doors are shut. People dress in public with very little more than what they dress at home with the doors are shut. There's no sobriety. There's no judgment. With shamefastness and sobriety, you want to adorn yourself? Have this sense of shame, a sense of modesty, a sense that I'm not going to be a show-off. For these external things, you may be a beautiful woman physically, but that's not where your esteem lies. You may have money to buy all the jewelry and clothes you want, but that's not where your esteem lies. And so with shamefastness and sobriety, look what he said in the text, as befits women making a claim to godliness. By the way, the American Standard Version puts that phrase in parentheses. So what you have here, I want women to adorn themselves. What's the adornment? Your virgin may say, proper clothing. Well, what's proper? How short is too short? How low is too low? He's not talking about that. The proper clothing he's talking about is the good works and the godliness of character. That's what a godly woman has her self-esteem built in. And so he said, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly garments, but rather by means of good works. Parentheses. That's what befits a woman proclaiming godliness. It's that kind of dress. Clearly, whether you reach the same conclusions I do about practical application or not, we cannot deny that this passage, along with the ones we referred to, clearly support the idea that dress can reflect character, godliness or lack of it. Sobriety, good judgment, or none, or little. And evidently it can affect, and we'll see some more about that in just a moment, not only the woman's conduct as to how she dresses, but others who see her. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. So here we looked about the dress of the woman in 1 Timothy 2. This particular text, Titus chapter 2, Titus is another preacher. He's on the island of Crete, and he's preaching to the churches there. What's he instructed by an apostle to preach about? Well, chapter 2, he starts out that chapter saying, as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And then at the end of the chapter, he said, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So you teach these things that I'm writing here, Titus, recorded in chapter 2, the way our Bibles are divided. When you go to the various churches on the island of Crete, you find a time and place to talk about these things. Well, what are some of these things? In verse 2, older men. Now note, this is going to apply to all ages and both sexes. Old men, old women, or older. I guess there are no old women. Older women. And young men and young women. You'll see it applies all the way across the board. So I have verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified. What does that mean? They've got to go around with a top hat and wear a tie? Have a white shirt on? No, that's not what dignified means. It means they're to be men worthy of respect. Honorable. Would that apply to their speech? Would it apply to the conduct they engage in? Dignified. Now when you get down to verse 7, you know that I have verse 7, because now he's talking to the young men. Tells them the same thing. Their conduct is to be beyond reproach. Their conduct is to be dignified. Okay? Now we have here back in verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 12. So whether old man, older woman, young man, young woman, you have this other statement, to be sensible. What does that mean? Sound judgment, balancing what you say and when you say it. Where you go, what your entertainment is, you reckon it has any bearing on how you dress? Sensible. And then reverent in behavior. Does that mean somebody that never laughs? Never tells a joke? No. It's the idea of being suited to sacred character. The King James Version translates it, in behavior as becometh holiness. Young's literal translation says, in deportment as becometh sacred persons. People set apart for God. Neil pointedly and well made these comments. What I want to be is that man who says, truly this is the Son of God. That needs to be true on Monday and Tuesday and Friday and whatever day of the week. In the way I talk, the things I do, and the way I dress, shouldn't it? Pure, chaste, not contributing to, encouraging, or practice those things that are sensually depraving and immoral. An example. That's for the old people. No, that's for everybody in this list. And down in verse 7, it's being applied to young men. Young man, the example of good deeds. So we have on the slide, what about your speech? Does that apply? Do these things apply? What about your conduct? Do these things apply? Then what about your dress? The way you attire yourself or don't attire yourself? Would these things apply? Oh, but wait, there's more. Look in verse 5. You got something here to help us out more. What's the purpose of all of these admonitions in this chapter? Verse 5. End of the verse. Talking to the young women. That the word of God may not be dishonored. So your speech, wherever you're at, whatever you say, you own social media, you write something down. When people read what you wrote, will God's word be dishonored? Doesn't that person go to church? Don't they claim they believe Jesus is the Son of God? What did they write that for? Your conduct. What's your entertainment? What do you watch in your home? Etc. But would it apply to your dress? I asked Craig to run this article that he ran in the bulletin today. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's not going to make you comfortable. It's not the kind of article I'd want to see every week. I didn't write it. Written by Mark Roberts. Some of you know Mark, gospel preacher up in, I think, Irving, Texas. Wrote it several years ago. It's an article about cheerleaders. And there's a billboard that he referenced. It's in your article. On Sunday, April 9th, six beautiful women will show you their panties. This is not a men's bathroom speech. This is on a billboard. They're proud of this. Come see them. What it really saying is you come lust after them. Talking about the cheerleaders. Down in the article, next paragraph, skip a paragraph, go down further. He said, men know exactly why sports teams have shapely young women pushing around in their very short skirts. Because it appeals to the lust of the eye, and worldly people like to lust. And I think Mark, right on target. That's why. They can do all that they do without dressing that way. That's why they do it. On the back page of your humble messenger, the last paragraph, Mark challenges parents to think about this. Parents are so proud of their children. Boy, do you know our girl is a cheerleader, a band major, a gymnast? What about the way they dress? I'm so proud of them. I'm so proud of them. Well, let's see. Mark wrote, he said, so if you're thinking about trying out for cheerleading or a drill team, just go ahead and announce your decision the way the Avengers would. That's the people who made the billboard. So young women, if you claim to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, would you say this? I believe a Christian woman ought to show the world her panties. That sound like a woman who's, what we're reading about in Titus 2, dignified, sensible, reverent behavior, pure example. And then as for the parents, Mark challenges, he says, maybe your daughter wants to be a cheerleader. So if that's the case, you just go ahead and tell her. If you're fine with that, you tell her this. You tell her, it's fine, dear, for you to show your underwear to the world and for you to be an object of leering lust. Don't hide it. Just go out there and tell them. When people see young women dressed that way, and unfortunately sometimes older women. We went to SeaWorld with Keith and Melissa here a couple years ago. There's times you want to look the other way. It's terrible. Terrible the way women are dressed. The Word of God honored or dishonored by the way we dress, the way we talk, the things we do. In order that the opponent may have nothing bad to say. Did you hear what they were saying? Did you hear what I... Look, if you disagree with Mark, let's suppose I don't agree with that guy. Do you dress so that people have nothing bad to say? How many others feel just like Mark does? What if it's some of your own brethren trying to serve God? He said, all of this thing that he's been writing is designed to adorn the doctrine of God, make it more beautiful. How? By getting gold edge on your Bible, gold pages, you know? No. By the way you live and put it in practice every day. That's how. And so, Christian's dress, that's our topic. Does this deal with it or not? I think it does. If you don't, you can talk to me afterwards. Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3. Got your Bible open? Let's read together. If then you've been raised up with Christ. Now, we just got through observing a memorial to the Son of God. We claim to have been buried with Him in baptism and raised up to walk a new life. So He's writing to you and me. If then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Say, boy, I want to go to heaven. I want to have some of the golden slippers and the nice angel wings. That's not what He's talking about, the things above. It's those things that accord with the reign and nature of this Savior. The things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now go down to verse 5. Therefore, based on your claim of allegiance to Christ, you are a Christian. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to. That is, a body that's dead does not respond to these kind of things, does not engage in these kind of things. Well, what are they? First is fornication. This version says immorality. We've talked about this in a number of lessons. While immorality is not wrong, it's too broad. This is a particular kind of immorality. Sexual immorality between men and women, or men and men, or women and women. That's what that is. What does that have to do with dress? Is dress fornication? No. But wait. The next word is impurity. Let's suppose a person doesn't commit fornication, but they write about it on social media, on some other project they're writing, and they make it beautiful and appealing. What if they go places where it's encouraged and practiced? Maybe they don't do it themselves, but is that impurity? It's the things associated with and that lead to fornication. then what about dress? So, dress doesn't lead to fornication. Wait a minute, what were we reading Genesis a while ago? What were we reading Proverbs a while ago? Person might say, well, I'm a parent or I'm 60 years old, I know. I don't think I know more than Proverbs, do you? And I think the Holy Spirit portrayed the story in Genesis correctly, don't you? Passion. That's those strong internal feelings. What if the way you speak causes it in other people? What if the things you do causes passion in other people? There's dances that are designed to stir passion. Remember Herod's daughter? What if the way you dress? See, I don't even think anything about it. And I think sometimes young girls don't. That's possible because they're pure at heart. They don't mean to do that kind of thing. But what if you're saying you're a Christian and the way you dress causes passion in others? Evil desire. Why do you dress that way? Well, it's hot. Men are hot. They don't go to the mall wearing short shorts, having their belly showing. Well, there might be a few of them, but not many. Why do you dress that way? How does it make you feel? Does it lift you a notch? Say, look, that's that false pride. Pride for the wrong reason that we read about in 1 Timothy 2. Hopefully it's not to stir passion and lead to practices that are ungodly. Covetousness. This is not a money text. When we talk about covetousness, we think of money. It's not a money text. Covetousness has to do with strong desire for something you want. And it'll drive you to do it regardless. Even calls it idolatry. It becomes a god to you. These very things. I've preached on these things since I was a teenager. I don't know that I've done a lick of good. But I'm going to keep preaching on them if the Lord lets me. And brethren will let me. And one reason it doesn't do good is because people want to do it. They've got another god besides the one Neil talked about up here a while ago. Then in verse 10, look what you read. Put on the new self. What does that new person look like? Renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Preacher, don't you understand? That is all true, but you know, these way these girls often dress in swimsuits and bodysuits and all of that, and cheerleaders, it's for sports. It's not for sensual things. It's for sports. Okay, let's try that. If the sport of swimming justifies bathing suits that oftentimes leave little to the imagination, form-fitting, much more showing than ought to be showing, but it's swimming. It's swimming, okay. Then gymnastics justifies bodysuits. If you've watched any gymnastics on TV, you know how tight those clothes are and what all they show. There's a few writers that when they write in newspapers and articles, news articles about it, are honest enough to admit what they see and how it affects them. But if sports justifies that, let's carry that a little bit further. Would commercials justify women wearing lingerie, just the panties and a bra? If not, why not? Now, the why not question is a question that I find God asking in the book of Malachi, why not offer to you, governor? I find Paul asking that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. Why not sin so God is glorified? Let us do evil. God is glorified by it. So if sports justifies the first two things, why not tell your daughter she can make a lot of money. She takes everything off but her underwear and let people take pictures of her. or go parade on the stage. And of course, art. There's nothing on. Nudity. What's wrong with that? Why would swimming justify that and gymnastics justify that, but commercials and art wouldn't justify the other? I guess I'm at a loss. I don't understand why. In fact, none of it, if I understand it, is justified as attire for a Christian. Parents, you talk to your children about fornication, maybe? You talk to your children about Bible reading. You talk to your children about Christ. You talk to your children maybe about the church. You talk to your children about dirty language. You ever talk to them about this? Talk to your girls, your boys. Do you? And what do they see in your example? And when are you going to begin talking to them about it? When they're 15? Forget it. When they're young. Explaining to them, teaching them about these things, so that when they're 15, they have a foundation upon which to make their own judgments. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, we read from Titus 2 a while ago, up through verse 10. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So you talk about the grace of God. I talk about salvation and heaven and forgiveness and hope, but there's more. Listen to it. The grace of God that brings salvation is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Can ungodliness be demonstrated in the way you dress? What did we read in 1 Timothy 2? Deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We know that applies to our speech. We know that applies to what we think about, what we look at, what we allow our minds to go. We know it has to do with where we let our feet take us, the movies we watch. Does it apply to dress? Does a person's dress reflect godliness? And does it affect godliness in you and others? So Paul said, as a teacher, therefore, I'm not an apostle, but I am a teacher. Therefore, we've taken the time to look at some of the things that the apostle wrote that can impact this very real and somewhat sensitive subject that needs to be addressed in our society.